Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Presence.
Well, good morning, Well Community Church. How are we doing this morning? Love it. For those of you that are here live with us, welcome to you. For those of you that are joining us online, special welcome to you as well. My name is Mike, if I have not had the privilege to meet you yet, and I get the privilege of opening up God's Word with you, and we're going to continue in what I think has been a pretty good series so far. Brad has done an amazing job walking us through this foundation series. If you have not, by the way, caught where we have been the last specifically 2 weeks, talking about embracing the gospel at a point in time, and embracing the gospel over time, what we're going to build out today really is dependent upon kind of a proper understanding of that. If you haven't, I would encourage you to jump online and do that, but we're going to do that together today. So I want to encourage you, if you have your Bible with you, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to focus really just on one verse this morning. We're going to spend some time in some other places in the scripture, but what we want to look at is this idea of what Peter talks about and what we've been talking about this last week. If we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, something has happened. Like there has been a change within us, and it's that exact something that we want to discuss today. What has happened in us, and how do we share that story? Because once we have done that, once we have kind of wrapped our minds around, Lord, this is what you have done in my life, we have a very powerful tool, so to speak, in our tool belt to be able to share the hope of Christ with others. And that's what Peter really is focusing in on. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. I want you to listen to these words of Peter as we talk around this idea of sharing our story. Peter says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." You see, Peter's making the argument here that we as believers in Christ, those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, have something very unique, that we have a hope that is literally within us. Because of the work of the gospel in our lives, we are incredibly unique. And our job and our privilege really is to help put that glory of the hope that we have on display for other people. But before we can do that, we have to look at our story in maybe a unique way. And maybe you are like me. I don't spend a lot of time looking in the rearview mirror. Reflecting for me is hard. Forward-looking is natural and normal for me, but sometimes I will get lost in the forest for the sake of the trees. I can't see the 30,000-foot view of my life because I'm so in it. I'm living it. And sometimes I think it's almost easier to see God's work in other people and maybe take that lens and put it on our life as well. So what I would love to do as we begin our time together is look at Peter's story, the guy that penned these verses, the Apostle Peter, and watch the story that God has written in his life, the redemptive story that God uses for his glory in Peter. I want you to think about this guy for just a moment. Peter is one of the 12 disciples, as we know, probably the oldest of the 12. He pens two New Testament books, both 1 and 2 Peter, where we just read from this morning. He is the source of the Gospel of Mark. That's where Mark gets his information. And early church tradition tells us some pretty amazing things about Peter. We're told that he was crucified in Rome, but he was crucified upside down because he refused to die in a manner similar to his Lord. So he was asked to be crucified upside down. And as we see him post-resurrection of Jesus Christ, after Jesus Christ has died for our sins, has been buried, and then raised from the grave, we see in Acts chapter 2 an incredible sermon that Peter delivers. It covers a pretty significant portion of Acts 2. We're not going to look at all of it, but I just want to skim through the idea of what's going on. Peter is speaking now to a group of Jews, and he says this to them, "Men of Israel, listen to these words, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, and you put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Peter is boldly proclaiming what Jesus has done, his resurrection from the dead, and he's telling the Jews, those there that were in attendance, you helped in that process, right? So you didn't believe in who he was. And he says to them at the end of it, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And as the people are hearing about what Jesus has done on their behalf, their hearts in this moment are pierced. The people were moved, and they respond to Peter and say, what should we do? What do we do with this information, Peter, that you're telling us? And Peter says to them, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, turn to Christ, embrace the forgiveness that is offered to you in him. And the scriptures tell us in Acts 2 that 3,000 people in that moment get saved. 3,000 people believe in what Christ had done on their behalf, and they put their faith in him because of the preaching of Peter in this moment, and obviously the Holy Spirit working through him. An incredibly powerful moment. Peter seems so bold, so confident, so willing to stand in the gap and proclaim Christ in this moment. But if you know anything about Peter, that hasn't always been his story, has it? He's an interesting guy. Long before he was bold in his faith, man, he was a brash, ready, fire, aim type of guy. Peter's famously known as the guy with the foot-shaped mouth. Some of you can identify. I identify with that. Jesus took him through a pretty significant season, really, of desolation long before he arrived here. If you think about Peter's journey, 3 years prior to what we just read, Jesus called this man as a simple fisherman, fishing on the shores of the Sea of Galilee with Andrew and John and other fishermen, and he drew him unto himself, and he says to Peter, one day, you're actually gonna be a fisher of men. I'm calling you out of your occupation to literally drop your life and come follow me. And towards the end of that 3-year journey, as you know, Jesus began to set his face on Jerusalem, knowing what his purpose here on earth was to do, to come and die for the sins of all of mankind. And he begins to reveal that to the 12, his disciples. And it says that he told them that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer for the things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes. He would be killed and be raised up on the third day. Well, Peter didn't understand this. He didn't have a category for the guy that he'd been following that was the Messiah to die. He didn't know what to do with that. He would tell Jesus later, look, we've left everything. Like, where else do we have to go? So he pulls Jesus aside and he confronts Jesus. It said he pulls him aside and began to rebuke Jesus, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. And then Jesus turned back and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block for me. You are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Never a good idea to rebuke Jesus, by the way. That usually doesn't go well. But Peter in that moment was like, no, Lord, you don't understand. As we continue on in the story, days or literally hours before his death and burial and resurrection on the cross, Jesus is having a meal, his final meal with his disciples. They're celebrating the Passover, or what we know to be communion. And he tells the guys in the room, all 12 of them, because of what's gonna happen to me tonight, because of the trials, the crucifixion, and the scourging, and all that I'm about to endure, he says, every one of you will turn away from me this night. Oh no, not Peter. He says, Lord, that's not gonna happen. Absolutely not gonna happen. He says, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And then Jesus responds and said, truly, Peter, I say to you, this very night, before the rooster crows 3 times, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter had the audacity to go on to say, Lord, even if I have to die with you, I will not abandon you. I will not deny you. And as you know, as the story unfolds, Jesus is then betrayed by Judas. He's handed over to the religious leaders that are there that day. He goes through these trials, which Peter's kind of watching now from a distance, having all this being unfolded in front of him as Jesus had predicted. And then lo and behold, 3 times by 3 different people, they ask him, hey, don't you know that guy, Peter? Didn't you spend your last 3 years with this guy named Jesus? 3 separate times Peter is denies knowing Jesus. And on the last time, it says he in fact began to curse and swear
I do not know the man. And it says, immediately a rooster crowed and Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Can you imagine in that moment in Peter's life, the shame that he felt, the guilt, the embarrassment to say that publicly, not just to Jesus, but in front of all the disciples? Yeah, all these guys are gonna deny you, but I will never. And literally hours later, Peter's completely denied ever knowing Christ. If we stop the story right here in Peter's life, it's a train wreck. It's a disaster. It's an utter failure for this man who has walked with Jesus for three now years and has given his life up for that. And yet Jesus doesn't leave Peter's story there. If you know how this wraps up in John chapter 21, the last chapter in the book of John, Jesus makes a post-resurrection experience. Peter and the boys have all gone back to fishing. They're done. They don't know what to do. Their Messiah is dead. They have no category to put that in. They don't know what to do at this point. They go back to fishing. They've had a horrible day out. And this man is standing on the shore who they don't know who he is yet. And he says, hey, how's your day fishing been? And tells them to kind of cast their nets to the other side of the boat. They bring in this huge catch of fish. And all of a sudden they realize that's not just a guy. That is Jesus. Peter jumps in the water off the boat, onto the shore. The rest of the disciples join him there. They enjoy a meal together. And in that quietness of a meal with Jesus and now his 12 disciples there, Jesus now turns his focus to Peter. And he remembers that time where Peter had denied him three times. And he says to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these other guys? Because you popped off a couple days ago and you said that you would never deny me. And yet here you are, having denied me and denying the fact that it even happened. And Peter's response to Jesus is, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. Jesus is meeting him in this moment, speaking to him about what happened. Not denying that it wasn't the case. He speaks truth in his life. And three times they go back and forth. Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And he says, come back. Jesus is meeting Peter in his brokenness and saying, yes, you failed. And yes, you blew it. But I love you. I am not done with you. You are not on the bench. Your ministry is not over. My love for you doesn't end just because you made a really poor decision three times. And he reminds him over and over again of that love that he has for him. And it says on the last time, Peter says, he's overwhelmed because he's asked now a third time, do you love me? And he is met again and again with grace and love and forgiveness. Peter, and maybe to use some of our language in that moment, had to be very well aware of his sanctification gap. God, here's where I thought I was gonna be, and yet here's where I am. And there's a woefully large distance that I cannot close on my own. And yet Jesus is saying, look, I know you, I love you, I forgive you, come walk with me. I am not done with you. And in that moment, it's just days later when we see Acts chapter 2 Peter. This Peter that stands up, boldly professes who Jesus is and takes a stand for him amongst the religious leaders of that day. That's Peter's story. It's parts of it. We obviously don't have the time to tell all of it, but that is who Peter is. And this is what Peter is getting behind as he talks about this idea in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. We need to understand this, the story behind what God is doing in our lives. And he reminds us to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you with eagerness or with gentleness and reverence. That idea of setting apart means we need to treat God as holy. We have a story and we need to honor Christ as Lord. And because he has redeemed us, because he has set us free, we have a story to tell in that process. That's the idea of what Peter is saying, to always be prepared to share that story. And it's really God's story in our life of what he has done. So if we are gonna do that, if we're gonna be in a place to obey what Peter is asking us to do here, we need to be intentional about it. And we need to think through maybe two components of being ready to give a defense. Let me walk you through two things that we need to realize in that regard. Number one, you too have a story. Peter has a story that we walk through very quickly, but all of us in this room who have put our faith in Christ, who have embraced the gospel and understand, Lord, this is what Jesus did for me. I'm abandoning hope in myself and my own means to get to heaven apart from you. I am trusting fully in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. For those of us that have done that, we have a story to tell. This, by the way, is the idea of the making a defense for anyone who asks you. That certainly could be apologetics or having to, you know, understand, you know, certain dynamics to argument on Christians, but that's not really the heart of that. The heart of it is we have a story. We have a hope that is within us, and it is our story that no one can deny. So to put that story on display is kind of our first stop in that process, knowing what God has done. Now, some of you are thinking, yeah, Mike, but I don't have a story because I don't have a train wreck past like Peter. I don't have this big dramatic rags to riches or, you know, strung out on drugs or living on the streets. I don't have that type of redemptive story, so I really don't have a story to tell. That is frankly just untrue. We all have a story. Let me give you an example. When I was in seminary, a guy from the Middle East who grew up in a very different culture and religion came and shared his story with us. And he didn't believe in Jesus, obviously, growing up in a very different religious culture. But as he began to hear about the work of Christ, the initial stories that he heard were the train wreck stories, right? The big, dramatic, like, God rescued me from the pit of despair, and people that would talk through kind of their train wreck past. And his understanding of Jesus was only for people like that. Well, what about a guy that walked the straight and narrow? What about a guy that always checked the right boxes? What about a guy that came from a family that always made me do the right things? He didn't think Jesus had come for a guy like him until he heard someone come share a very vanilla story. I grew up like this, grew up in the church. God saved me. I understood the gospel at a young age, and I understood that I needed him. As you think through maybe those two dynamics of the prodigal son, right? The two sons in that story. The younger brother's story is kind of obvious to all of us, right? That basically curses his father, says, I want you dead, give me all your money, I'm gonna go squander it on loose living, and does all of that, comes to the end of himself, literally sleeping in a pigsty, comes home and is welcomed back into the father's embrace. Awesome, we celebrate that. But there's another lost son in that story, isn't there? It's the older brother who's standing at home like this. I'm glad I'm not like him. I'm glad I'm not squandering my life like that guy. I'm doing all the right things. I am making my father proud. I am earning my father's favor. That son is just as lost as the other son. He's just lost on the opposite side of the spectrum. And the heartbreaking part of that story is the guy that is most aware of his sinfulness is actually the younger brother. So for older brother types that you may identify with that story, you have a story to tell. Those are powerful stories to say, even in my own self-righteousness, I cannot save myself. I needed Jesus. And it was a story like that that ended up saving my buddy in seminary. My oldest daughter, Madison, came to faith at 5 years old. She understood the gospel at 5. And my wife and I were like, is this real? Like we talked to her about it, and she understood her sin and who Jesus was and what needed to happen in her life and putting her faith in her as much as a 5-year-old can, and she did. And then she asked to get baptized shortly thereafter. We're like, do we let our 5-year-old kid get baptized? Like, is that responsible as a parent? Like, I don't know if all this is real. And she got baptized at 6 or 7, I forget, but shortly thereafter. My daughter's 22 years old right now, and she has walked with Jesus that entire time. Now, she's had her highs and lows, no doubt. It has not been a perfect story, but that faith in her was real. And I am so grateful as a dad that she has a vanilla story, that she didn't walk through the same hardships that I did, that she didn't have to stick her hand on the stove to learn it's hot. She learned from her dad, that's hot, don't touch it. Trust me, you don't wanna do it. So she had this incredible vanilla story that God has used in her life, and it's powerful. So whether you have this big dramatic story, a younger brother story, or a more maybe simple story like the older brother that looks all clean and shiny on the outside, but on the inside it is just as dead, we have a story to tell. And by the way, it's not just the story of embracing Christ at a point in time. It's the story that God is continuing to live out in our lives. If I told you about my marriage and I said, hey, my marriage is awesome. Dating Michelle was great. Here's what our engagement looked like. In the first couple years of marriage, man, they were wonderful. It was like all honeymoon. You'd be like, wait, haven't you been married like 25 years? Has anything else transpired in your marriage? Has God done anything else? And in the same way, that's part of our story as well with the Lord. There's an embracing the gospel at a point in time, but there's also an embracing the gospel over time, where things change and move and mold and we are convicted and God uses things like that in our lives. So that's our story. So whether you've got either end of that spectrum of story, all of us who have put our faith in Christ, we have a story. Secondly, Jesus is the hero of that story. As you look at Peter's story, that's obvious, right? Jesus is there, he's present, he's talking with him, he's restoring him, he stood on a seashore with him, and Jesus is ever present. But in our lives, it feels a little bit different, right? Well, yeah, I know about this guy, but like I'm kind of living my life, and yes, Jesus did that, but how is Jesus still the hero of our story? Well, the reality is the same truth that Jesus told to his disciples is the same truth that he tells to us. You need me, you're broken. All have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. And you can't self-medicate. You can't self-heal. What you need is the gospel. And Jesus is the center of all of that. I had the incredible privilege on a mission trip in 2019 to hear the story of a missionary that was about to go on the field. And y'all, her story was heartbreaking. She shared with us for 45 minutes about what she had been through. And it's one of those stories that you don't want anyone to have. There wasn't a dry eye in the room as we listened to what God had allowed her to go through. And it was painful. And it was very clear that she was a different person than she was as she was sharing some of those details. But at the end of her story, I realized at no point in her story did she ever mention the name Jesus. Not one time. And what happened was, instead of her putting Jesus on the throne of her story, so to speak, she was on the throne of her story. And she got the credit. She got the glory, so to speak, instead of what Jesus was doing. And that's what we tend to do if we don't allow Jesus to be the hero of our story and understand really it's his story that he's working through us and he's the one that gets the glory. So we can err in that. So as we think through that we all have a story and Jesus needs to be the epicenter of that, how do we put that together? How do we, like a perfect chocolate chip cookie recipe, put all those ingredients together so that it forms this beautiful picture? Let's talk a minute about crafting our story, because we have to know how to do that. That's part of the always being ready. It takes some skill. It takes some forethought. It takes some intentionality if we're gonna share our story in a way that makes sense. Listen to what Peter said a chapter prior in chapter 2 of 2 Peter regarding those who had put their faith in Christ. He says to them, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Y'all realize one of the reasons that we didn't like immediately just go up into heaven when we put our faith in Christ is because we have a job here on earth to do. And Peter says, it is our job, our privilege as believers to proclaim the excellencies of him who pulled us out of darkness and walked us into his marvelous light. That is our job. But again, it takes some skill to do that. Can I maybe give you three really practical areas to think through as you think through your story and how God has crafted that? Three H's. Number one, your heritage. What was your life like growing up? As you think about your story, what was your home like? Did you have two loving parents who loved Jesus and a lineage of grandparents that loved the Lord, and you grew up in this super healthy home where Christ was at the center and those stories were told? Did you grow up on the streets? Did you grow up as a kid that didn't know his dad or her mom or whatever it would be? Did you grow up maybe in a mix of that? What was your home life like? If you and I sat across from each other and had coffee together, to know me is to know my story. My home that I grew up in was broken. My biological father is an abusive alcoholic. My first memory as a 2.5-year-old kid is of violence in our home. And I can paint a picture for you of that moment as a 47-year-old man as if it happened yesterday. I remember that violence in our home. And that was my upbringing. That was the beginning of my heritage story. Now, by the grace of God, my mom divorced that man, married my stepfather. And my stepfather entered the picture, and he raised me as if I was his own kid. My mom and dad had their own child together, but there was no difference ever in our home that he was fully their biological kid and I wasn't. They never treated me that way. My dad showed me love and grace. It was beautiful. Now, God didn't have to do that. I don't know why he redeemed my story in that regard physically, and yet doesn't in others. But boy, I tell you what, when I read the stories of what's happening in the scriptures, and I think about how my dad at 18 years old actually adopted me, I took upon his last name. My last name has not always been Sladen. As we see the picture of adoption in the scriptures, as God brings us into his family, I have a very unique picture of that because I've lived that. And by the grace of God, I have an understanding because God brought me a loving stepfather that raised me as his own. That's part of my story. Now, that may not be your story. Your story looks different. But what was your home life like? What did God use to mold and shape you into who you are today? So heritage. Secondly, what are the high points of your story? What are the things that you look back on in your story and say, man, that was amazing. God, thank you that I got to experience those things. These things shaped me and made me part of who I am today. What were your accomplishments? What was celebrated? What are those things that you look back on with fondness? I would tell you about growing up in a cool home. I, by the grace of God, got to grow up with parents that were at everything I did. They fully supported me. They fully supported my brother. We had a great upbringing for the most part. I had amazing friends, guys that I still talk to this day, back from elementary school and beyond. I'm so grateful for them. I played team sports and had great success in those. And in that, I learned about what it meant to be coached, to receive feedback and criticism. I learned that we is more important than I. And those lessons have stuck with me for a long time. Things that God taught me in those seasons. I tell you about 25 years of marriage that my wife and I are about to hit in January. Y'all, she likes me like 80% of the time. And I celebrate that. That's amazing if you know anything about me. We may get to 85 today because I mentioned her from the pulpit. I mean, it's a good day. I tell you about my kids. I've got three girls, by the grace of God, that are walking with Jesus at 22 and 20 and 17. And as a dad, I could not be more proud because that was not my wife and I's story. Ours looks very different. There were lots of pain points in our past. I could not be more delighted in what God is doing in that. I got to walk my oldest daughter down the aisle 2 years ago. I mean, God has given me incredible high points in my life. They've been sweet. What are those for you? What do those look like in your life? Where has God met you in those times where you just go, Lord, thank you that I got the privilege to experience this? And then lastly, what are the hard times? What are the things that if you and I had coffee together, you would say, Mike, can we just leave that door closed? I'd really rather not go there. I don't want to talk about that. There's pain there. It's difficult. I don't understand it. I don't like it. I certainly don't want to talk about it with other people. What are those things that are hardest to share? Seasons where you look back on your life with pain or regret, things that often most shape us. Think about Peter for a moment. If we sat down with Peter and said, Peter, tell me your story. And he said, man, I got to, in Acts chapter 2, I got to teach and 3,000 people were converted. The Holy Spirit used me in this moment and that's my story. We'd say, yeah, that's part of your story, Peter. But I would imagine if he got to the real stuff, the stuff that really shaped him, he would, through tears, tell us about the three times that he denied Christ. He would talk about how embarrassed he was in that moment, the shame and the guilt that he felt, and yet how God met him in that. On the shores of the Sea of Galilee, where God stepped out and said, I love you. I care for you. I'm not done with you. Yes, Peter, you blew it, but you're about to experience grace and forgiveness that is so much bigger than your sin. That's Peter's story. And those are the parts that are absolutely gold in his story. If you and I, again, were to know each other, I'd have to share those areas of my past for you to truly know me. I'd have to share about getting fired from a church 20 years ago because I was a jerk. That's the PG version of the story. I was a pain to work with. I was arrogant. I was brash. I have a lot of Peter in me. And I was given an ultimatum that I simply refused to do, and I was fired. God led me through after that season, a season of desolation. I went to Target trying to get a job, and they wouldn't even hire me. I thought my ministry career was over. I thought I was done. I thought God had taken me through seminary and now a couple of church jobs, and God was gonna lead me to work in the ministry for the rest of my life. And in that season, I thought, Lord, I guess I'm done. I guess I need to go figure out how to make shots at Starbucks, because that is now my new career in life. It was horrible. And I saw things in my life that began to rise up, bitterness and anger underneath the surface, desire to grasp for control in every area of my life because I didn't like how God was allowing these things to play out. It was so painful. I saw this Pharisaical heart come out and say, God, I've done things the right way. I've checked the boxes. I've behaved well for the most part. You owe me a life like this. Those were my responses in that moment. I remember walking through those seasons and how hard that was, and having to be honest about my Pharisaical, moralistic heart in that process. I tell you about Reengage that I got to walk through 4 years ago with my wife, and how God made what I think was a pretty decent marriage even better, as I was honest about my own sin and the junk that I needed to own in our marriage that didn't contribute to unity or oneness in any regard. I tell you about Regen that I just commenced from a few months ago, and how God graciously showed me there are things in my life that I value more than him. Things in my life that I really believe at the core will bring me more happiness and joy than him. And he graciously allowed me to walk through those and to slowly begin to pull on those roots that had grown in my life for well over 40 years. And it was painful, it was hard, I didn't like it, to be honest with you, but he used it for my good. And I would also tell you about the chance that I got to pick up the phone and call the senior pastor that fired me 20 years ago and say, hey, I was a jerk. I need to ask for your forgiveness. I was difficult. To you, to our elders, I was unfair. There wasn't a chance that our church was gonna be healthy, and I need to own what is mine to own in that. Will you please forgive me for the way I behaved in that season? I'm sorry, and I've hurt you in that process. And I was met in that moment with grace and compassion and love from this guy 20 years later. Now, those aren't parts of my story that I like to tell. I don't want you guys to know any of that, if I'm honest, but that's part of who I am. God has used those hard things in my life to shape me. And I would imagine if you're honest about your hard things as well, God is using those to shape who you are as well. So as you think through those areas, your heritage, the high points, the hard times, how is God using that as part of your story? Who you were before you embraced the gospel, the moment in time where you put your faith in Christ, and then what is he doing since that moment in your life? Because friends, the reality is you have a story and it matters. God reminds us over and over again through the scriptures to remember and not forget these stories of what he has done. And ultimately, at the end of the day, this is not your story. It is God's story. I was riding my bike yesterday with a buddy of mine in the church who's been in Regen for a while. And he said, Mike, I have such a confidence to tell my story now because I recognize it's not my story. It's God's work through me. And I simply need to put that on display and brag about him and what he has done. Your story is not over. God is continuing to write that in you. And the more you use it like a muscle, whether that's the 30-second version in an elevator, the 3-minute version you get maybe talking to someone, or the 30-minute version where you get the extended like director's cut of your story, the more you begin to tell it, the more comfortable you're gonna feel and the better that you're gonna get saying, Lord, this is how you have shown up in my life, and this is how I can give you glory through the high points and the hard times as well. And Peter reminds us, do that with gentleness and reverence to those around us. Share the grace, share the forgiveness, share all the things in your story that allow you to do that. Friends, if you've never done that, can I encourage you just to take some time this week and sit with the Lord. Grab your cup of coffee, get a journal and a pen and say, God, where have you shown up? Think through those three H's. Think through the seasons of life. In fact, on the QR code in the welcome card in front of you, you can scan that code on your phone and it'll walk you through maybe just some questions to help prompt you in that process. But if you've never shared your story, if you've never thought about how to put that together, it is a powerful tool that God wants to use in your life to share with other people who he has given you favor and influence with as we go be the church all over this city. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the stories that are represented in this room, redemption after redemption that you have caused to happen in us, where you met us in our pain and our difficulty, and you showed us the loving hand of a father, and you showed us what you were willing to do on our behalf, to send your son to a cross, to die for our sins, that if we believed in him and the finished work that Jesus accomplished on the cross, we have a relationship rebuilt with the Father, our sin forgiven and holiness imputed to our account. Father, we celebrate that because that is the story of so many in this room this morning. So Lord, thank you for that. May we, Father, think through that and learn how to tell that in a way where we put Jesus on display and he gets to be the hero. In his name we pray, amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.